Hello. I have been trying to do something today. I just saw I can also post in the Scoop, which is our church's private group where we put announcements and things. And so I was going to try that for the first time today because I'm the administrator of, well, I'm one of the administrators over there. There are about four of us. Anyway, so I'm sorry if there was a couple of false starts, but anyway, here we are. Today is very, very meaty. This is a very hard. It's hard. And let's see. This is April 5th. We are on 1 Corinthians 5. So it's a lot. Let me start with a reminder of what Corinthians is. You know, we started in Corinthians, we started talking about well, not started, chapter 3, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. I fed you with milk and not with meat because so far you weren't able to bear it. And then he's like, and now you still seem like you're not eating meat. So what I'm wanting to point out is that Corinthians is for mature Christians. It's for people who have gone through the new birth experience and who are actively growing in the Lord. Let's look at Leviticus, a couple verses in Leviticus, because this still applies to us. This is God talking to the nation of Israel as they were leaving Egypt. And he says in 2:23, this is, by the way, not word for word. This is my own wording. You need to look it up yourself to read it word for word. But it says, "You shall not walk in the manners of the nation I am driving out before you." So where you're going, the places you're going into, those new nations, meaning their customs, their cultures, their traditions, how they function, what they think is normal, don't start acting like them. And Leviticus 18:3 is very pertinent to us and our walk with Christians and our walk with God as Christians. Do not do as they did in Egypt, where you lived. So as a Christian, you're coming out from the world. The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Okay? So this is the Israelites' journey was symbolic of us. And Egypt is always symbolic when we're talking about the Israelites leaving it. In that scenario, it's symbolic of sin. So do not do as they did in Egypt where you lived. So you're coming out from the world. You grew up a certain way. I don't care what ethnicity you were born into. You were born into the ways of this world. And then outside of the ways of this world, you know, whatever country you were born into, then you had your home culture that you were raised up in. And you tend to feel like if mom and dad said it's not right and it's not good, then I also carry that on. That means to me it's not right, it's not good. So here's low key things. If a child grows up taking their shoes off at the door, well, they think it's gross when they go to somebody's house and people leave their shoes on because the culture of their home was a certain way. That applies over to how you communicate. If a home is very loud and rambunctious, and then you go to a friend's house and they're super quiet and they talk in this very low tone, then you feel uncomfortable there because your culture of your home that you're raised in is loud and rambunctious. But those people, when they come to your loud and rambunctious house, if the culture of their home is to be very quiet and keep their tone down, they're good. They're not not going to know what hit them when they walk into your very loud, rambunctious house, right? So everybody, based on how they were raised, has a culture. And then you've got a culture that goes beyond that. And that kind of has to do with where you went to school or even what shows you watched. If you grew up watching television, you became very impressionable, impressed by what you watched, by what you were entertained by. There are so many things that press on a human being and stamp on a human being, this is appropriate behavior, this is not appropriate behavior. And so in Leviticus 18:3, talking about the children of Israel, he said, don't do as they did in Egypt where you lived, and do not do as they do in Canaan where you are going. And so this is symbolic of us as we come out from the world, as we are born again Christians, and we start trying to learn how to live the culture of the kingdom of God. Every place has a culture. And when we start trying to learn the culture of the kingdom of God, then we're going to come out from Egypt and we're not going to do the way we did in the world anymore. But listen, as we are progressing and learning about the kingdom of God, the society around us is going to come up with some new ways. We're dealing with that right now because we've been dealing with what they're right now calling the woke culture, right? So this is something new that people will have to determine and decide how much it's going to impress them and how much it's going to dictate their behaviors, their lives, and so forth, okay? So this is important for us, and it's important to understand as we read Corinthians, because what Paul is doing here in the city of Corinth is he's ministering the kingdom of God to people that did not grow up knowing any of the stuff that we're going to talk about today. Today, we're going to define and look at covetous, extortioners, idolaters, railers, drunkards, fornication. The Corinthians didn't grow up with an insight about what that meant, why it was good or bad, that they should not be participating in it. The same way that one 8-year-old child goes over to another 8-year-old child's friend's house and doesn't know why they're eating a certain way at a table or they're not doing a certain something because in their house, they do something different. That's what's happening with the Corinthians. The whole book, actually all of the epistles are written to people that had no clue of how to live by the culture that they are recently born into as being born again in the kingdom of God. Okay? And all right, so let me just get started. There is so much meat in this. I'm going to tell you to chew. If you've never heard these things before, please chew. It's very meaty. Don't choke on this word. Chew on it and pray about it and ask the Lord to help you digest it because it is a lot. So Paul writes the Corinthians, and he says in verse 5:1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles. Now, we, in our English translation of the Bible, and I point out English translation because Scripture was not originally written in our English language, just like it was not originally written in Spanish, and it wasn't originally written in Mandarin, and it wasn't originally written in German. It wasn't originally written in English. So this was in Greek, and they used the word for Gentiles. They had several English words they could have used, and they use the word Gentile, but it's also one of the synonyms could have been pagans. And so this is definitely what we're talking about in this sense. Fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. Okay, first we're going to define fornication. fornication. This is the Greek word, porneo. And by the way, in case you haven't seen it yet, the first portion of this Greek word is porn. And that is where we get our word for pornography from, this Greek word. So, but among these synonyms for fornication are all of these things. All of these things are listed among them. And so that's adultery, fornication. Adultery is when you're married and you have sensual relationships outside of your marriage. Fornication is when you are not married and you have sexual relationships outside of your marriage. Homosexuality, this is today more described as men having sexual relations with men, and lesbianism as women having sexual relations with women. I tend to use the word homosexual as meaning all same gender sexual relationships. But anyway, bestiality, that is when you have a sexual encounter with an animal. Incest, that's when you have a sexual relationship with a family member. And the word harlotry is also involved here, and that is prostitution, or selling your body for sex. And these were needing to be described to the Corinthian church because the Corinthians, the Greek culture, which is where Corinth was, grew up with this being very much included in their culture. As a matter of fact, a lot of the gods that they worshiped involved prostitution. When we later in Corinthians, we're going to end up reading about women and men and their hair. And one of the things we're going to discover is we're going to talk about a hair covering. Well, one of the things the Corinthian church was dealing with, because these forms of fornication, especially prostitution, was such a part of their culture, the temple where they worshiped their false gods, right? They would go and offer sacrifices and bring offerings to their gods at their temple in Corinth. The place that they did that, part of their offerings was to pay a prostitute for sex. That's how normalized sexual encounters were. It's how normalized it was. Now, we're all of these references here, Leviticus 20:10, Deuteronomy 22, 23, 28, Leviticus 20:13, Leviticus 20:13, Leviticus 20:15, Leviticus 20:11, 12, 17, all of these are in the law. So the Jewish people, their culture would have been to grow up knowing all this about sexual immorality. But not the Corinthians. The church in Corinth, the people in Corinth, did not grow up with any idea that there was anything wrong with any type of sexual sin. They had no clue. And by the way, that is where this woke culture is pushing this country. They're trying to push so that nobody cares about any of this sexual sin. And I'm not trying to get involved in the politics part. As a matter of fact, we're going to talk about how I don't even care. But it is important that Christians know. And we may get to a day where we live in a culture just like the Corinthians, where they have no clue that any of these sexual sins are sins against God and sins against their own bodies. They are hurtful against their own bodies. And we actually will get into that in another chapter today. But that's what was happening. We've got to come out from the world and be separate. And that means if we've been engaged in adultery, which is having sexual sins outside of your marriage, if we are having sexual relationships when we are not married, if we are engaged in homosexuality or lesbianism or bestiality or incest, these are sins. In case you didn't know, these are sins, and they fall under an umbrella called fornication. And so Paul was saying, look, there is a particular sin going on within the church in Corinthians that even the pagans, even the Corinthians who go to those temples and worship false gods, even they don't do. And that is that there is a man in your church who is having a sexual relationship with his father's wife. So his stepmother. He is having sexual relations with his stepmother. And Paul goes on to say, ye are puffed up. If you remember our definition of puffed up, it means inflate or blow up, be lofty, be proud, but to make natural, to cause a thing to pass into nature. He's saying, look, this is not natural. Even the pagans don't think this is natural, but you are causing it to be passed into nature. And instead, what you should have done is mourned, because he has done this thing, and that this deed might be taken away from among you. So this is something to be careful of when there is a sin, and we're going to name some more of the sins and describe them that Paul had to teach the Corinthians. When there is a sin, you have got to take that sin from among you. And Paul said, for I verily as absent in body. So he's saying, you know, I'm over here in this other land teaching the gospel. I'm not with you. I'm present in the spirit, but I've judged already as if I were there concerning him that's done this thing. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together and my spirit, so I'm there in spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one unto Satan. The instructions for this person that was committing a sexual sin was to turn him over to Satan. Now, I want to point out two things. I want to point out the absolute authority of Paul to do this thing. Even though he was not there, Paul had the authority to do something as severe as turn him over to Satan. And as to command this group of people, the Corinthians, to turn him over to Satan. But this goes even further, because Paul is not there himself to do the deed. He gives the people the authority to turn him over to Satan. Now, there's a reason why, and it's not to hate this person. It's for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, if we are ever in a situation where we have got to let go of somebody, and we're going to talk about, Paul goes on to talk about the parameters of how to let a person go. Okay, he talks about the parameters. But if we're ever in this position, the point is not to hate them. It's specifically because the nature of Satan, the nature of a sin, like having an affair with your stepmother, the nature of it is a painful outcome. It's destructive. Satan destroys the flesh. We know that there are such a things as STDs, sexually transmitted diseases. We know there's such a thing as guilt. We know there's such a thing as shame. And if we will let that naturally take its course, then what Paul was teaching and what we're going to see is that what will actually happen is that destruction of the flesh will end up driving them back to seek the mercy of God. Because what we want is that the spirit may be saved. Our goal is not to cut them off for life. And that's why this scenario must be treated very gently, very carefully. But it does have to happen, because if you don't cut them off, and when I say cut them off, I mean, we're going to talk about it right here in verse 11 in a minute, verse 12. But if we don't cut them off, then what happens is our walking in the spirit and our covering as the church will cause it to become natural. Remember this definition for puffed up? It will cause this sin of having sexual deviances, it will cause it to become natural among us. And it's a hard thing to do, but it must be done in wisdom. I'm going to tell you a very painful story, and then I'm going to get back to this right here. I'm going to go ahead and go here. In 2 Corinthians 2, 5, he comes back to this. We're going to read about it when we get to 2 Corinthians. Let's see what I have marked here. I think what I have marked is Galatians. Nope, I have it marked. 2 Corinthians 2, 5. Listen, he is referring back to the same man that was having sex with his stepmother. And he has said right here, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved. Now he's readdressing it. We're going to read about it when we get to 2 Corinthians, but I'm going to point it out right now. If any have caused grief, he have not grieved me, but he's only grieved me in part. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment. He has been punished, which was inflicted of many. So now forgive him. Now forgive him and comfort him, lest he be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. Okay? This is the outcome. 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 8. That's the outcome of turn him over to Satan. Because if you don't, then we're going to cause this thing to seem like it's okay. It's natural and allowed. Galatians 6:1. I want to read that real quick. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. So let's look at that ye which are spiritual and connect that to what we're going to look at here. So when someone is committing such sins as we're about to name, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Those people who are actively operating in the authority of the power of God, restore them. But the verse 11, I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. Why would we go so far as to not sit down and have a meal? Let me tell you, you are full of the mercy and grace of God, because you are a temple of the Holy Ghost. You remember us reading about being a temple of the Holy Ghost? I'm not going to go back. I'm going to stay here. You remember us talking about you are a temple of the Holy Ghost. And as the temple of God, your very presence banishes guilt and shame. Your very presence banishes the condemnation that is supposed to draw them back to the mercy of God. And so if we're going to get to this place where they get to the pig pen, right? That's, you know, this, remember the story of the prodigal son? He didn't come to himself until he got around to the destruction of the flesh. He did not come to himself until he got into the pig pen. So we need these people that we love who are purposefully committing sin. We need them to know this is not normal. We're not going to put up with it among us. And we're going to talk about why we're not putting up with it in a minute. But we're not going to put up with it for two reasons. First of all, because a little leaveneth the whole lump. But also because we need you to get to the pig pen status. Once you get to the destruction of the flesh or the pig pen where the prodigal son found himself, that's when you're able to come back to this where your spirit can be saved, and ye which are spiritual can restore such a one, and we can love them so that they are not overcome with sorrow. But we've got to let them get to this place. So it's difficult when you are a child of God and when you are a soul winner to understand how to operate in this. It takes wisdom to understand how to operate in this. We're not trying to hate people, but we are trying to say our boundaries and our borders are here. And if you're going to call yourself a brother or a sister, then these are the boundaries you're going to have to live in. And we're not going to cover you. We are not going to let all of our prayer meetings, all of our altar calls, all of our fasting, right? As followers of Christ, when we are trying to be a part of the fire that falls in the sacrifice, we are fasting, we are praying, we are interceding, we are travailing, we are doing all of these things. And because of that, we've got the Holy Ghost active in our temple. And we need these people to get to the point of the destruction of the flesh so they can get back to this place where we can restore them. But if they are so haughty that they are calling themselves a brother, they are so haughty that they are walking around saying, I'm fine. I'm fine. How dare you judge me? How dare you? No. They are never going to be able to get around to this place where their spirit is saved, where ye which are spiritual restore such a one. Which one? One who has repented. But if they're walking around boldly proclaiming that they are a brother, they are just as saved, they are just as, I don't care which congregation they hop to, I don't care. If they are dealing with these sins, we have got to turn them over to the destruction of the flesh. Deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Because we got to get them to the pig pen so that we can get them back to ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Here's why. Your glorying is not good. The fact that you've got the power of God and you can cover them, and I'm spiritual enough to have dinner with them, I'm spiritual enough to still fellowship with them, your glorying is not good. In Jesus' name, we deal with this in this American church because we don't like being somebody who turns them over to the destruction of the flesh. We hate being that person because we are really good at soul winning. We are really good at wooing people to Christ. But people who are calling themselves a brother, they have got to come to a place of repentance. I have been in this state. I have had to come to a place of repentance so that I could be restored. Y'all, we all have. King David had to. We all have. Saul was one of these ones who came to this place of destruction. And because he needed to be turned over to Satan and refused to be, he kept calling himself a brother. King Saul said to the prophet, "Walk before me in front of the people so that they don't think anything is wrong. I still want to be called a brother." He never was able to come to a point of repentance. David committed sins that we might even say were worse than King Saul's sins. But David came to a place of repentance. And therefore, Nathan was able to restore him because he came to a place of repentance. As long as a person is walking around saying, "I'm a brother, and if you just don't like me at this congregation, fine. I'll go over here to this other congregation, or I'll start my own church, or I'll go over here and start my own live stream." No, no. There are borders and boundaries, and here's why. We cannot glory in ourselves. That is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? This one person's sin is inflicting and infecting the entire Corinthian church. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. He's telling the Corinthian church, you've got this sin among you. You better get it out, or else the entire church is going to be infected by this sin. Purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. He's saying all of you are unleavened right now. Because you're allowing this person to still be called a brother. Let us not keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. We've already described this. If you're just joining the live stream, start it when it's over so you can see all of these definitions. Not to company with fornicators. And then he goes on. He's going to go on and name some other things not to company with. Now, he's going to make it clear. He's not talking about people of the world. He's not talking about your family members that don't know anything about being born again. He's not talking about your coworkers. He's not talking about your neighbors that have no clue about being born again of the water and of the spirit. He's talking about people who call themselves a brother or sister. He's making it clear right now. I'm not talking about the fornicators of this world or the covetous or extortioners or the idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. The world is full of these people, and we are soul winners. I'm not talking about being ugly or rude or cutting off, not eating with these people who are of the world that are idolaters. If you're a born again believer, you're not supposed to be shunning people who worship idols. What in the world? Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? If you are an apostolic born-again believer and you are shunning idolaters of this world, you're supposed to be winning their soul. If they're an extortioner, how dare you treat them ugly? How dare you? You are a soul winner. Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. Oh my goodness. This modern Christian world has this so flipped. The modern Christian world has this flipped. We shun people of the world who act like this. And that's why people of the world don't want to have anything to do with Christianity. No, no, no. Paul is telling the Corinthian church, it's if they call themselves a brother that you, where's it at? Where does it say, no, not eat with them? Ah. I read it earlier. You'll have to find it yourself. I want to keep going. Don't even eat with them, Paul said. If they call themselves a brother and they're engaging with these things, don't even eat with them. I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. I've already defined it. Go back at the beginning of this live stream. Or covetous. A covetous person is somebody who is eager to have more, specifically, especially more of what belongs to others. You are not content with what you have, and you spend your energy looking over the aisle at what other people have, and you are envious, greedy of gain in a sense that you defraud to get it. Now, that we know all you've got to do is read about the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. You've got to rightly divide the word of truth. All you've got to do is read about the virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31 and know that God is not opposed to a person working hard and getting more. It's the attitude behind it. You're eager to have more because it belongs to others. Or you are defrauding people to get more. That is what covetous means. An idolater is a worshiper of false gods or a worshiper of wealth. That is an idolater. So if they are calling themselves a brother or they're behaving in these ways, go back and read verses 5 and let's see. Verses, well, just read the first verses, 1 through 10. Let's see. An idolater, a railer. A railer is someone who causes mischief. Now, this isn't cute mischief. This is bad. Someone who is abusive, someone who is rogue. That could be somebody causing division within the church. Somebody who behaves dishonorably. If people are behaving this way and they're calling themselves a brother, you're not even supposed to be eating with them. A railer or a drunkard. A drunkard is, let's look at extortioner. No, I'll go ahead and define this. A drunkard is somebody who is intoxicated or someone who is tipsy. A drunkard doesn't mean strictly an alcoholic. That's sort of what our modern language uses. We would say he's a drunkard. I don't know about modern as in anyone born before the 1970s, but I remember my grandparents' generation talking about somebody who was an alcoholic, calling them a drunkard. But this word drunkard means intoxicated or even tipsy. People who are making light of alcohol. Not to keep company. Ah, the verse I was looking for is right here in the verse I'm reading, verse 11. No, not to eat. I hate this. Honestly, I hate it because I'm a soul winner. I am really good at wooing people. I am really good at making people feel good. I am really good at it. I am really good at it. And when it comes to my soul winning, I can give myself over to making them feel the light of the gospel, the salt, the making them feel the love of God, the joy of God. I'm allowed to do it. Thank you, Paul. Thank you, Jesus, who sat with sinners and who made them feel love, made them feel comfortable, made them feel joy. I am allowed to do it with sinners. But if they are insisting on calling themselves a brother, my instruction is no, not to eat. Why? Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It affects the whole church. And then he goes on to say, you know, we're not judgers of those that are without the church, people who are not saved. We're not judging people who are not saved. This is what he's saying in verse 12. But within, yes, we're supposed to be judging them that are within. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. Those that are out of the church, people who are not saved, God's judging them. Let's woo them. Let's try to win their soul. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Ugh. Listen, if somebody is falling under this line, and especially if they have kind of gotten in your face, and by your face, I guess I would mean the leadership of your congregation, gotten in your church's face, gotten in your face by just going over to another church. And I'm talking about a brother who has done these things, okay? They've been dishonorable. They've gone rogue. They've been abusive in their mischief. These things. If it turns out your pastor got in the pulpit and preached against these things and they said, fine, I'll just go over here. Or fine, I'll just go start my own church. Do what I want over here. No, put them away from among yourselves. Don't even eat with them. This is a painful, as it should be. It should be painful. It should be hard. Because we want to get back to this place. I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Comfort him. This is where we want to get, but we can't get here until we do this. I'm sorry for this painful word today. Thank you for joining me. I love you. Have a good day. God bless.